know if you, how many of y'all know the Primitives, but this is a song that they sing, and we're going to try just listen to the words of it, not how we sing it. This old house of mine ain't pretty, it's decaying more each day. The roof could use some fixing, and the paint is falling away. But when you look at it, my friend, don't feel sorry for me. My old house ain't much to look at, but my home's a sight to see. My home sits by a crystal stream on a street of gold. Nothing down here can compare to its beauty, I've been told. It will never need repairing, it will last eternally. My old house ain't much to look at, but my home's a sight to see. On this earth were made from the clay. The wind of time blows on them and their beauty fades away. But my home is not of this world, it was bought at Calvary. My old house ain't much to look at, but my home's a sight to see. My home sits by a crystal stream on a street of gold. Nothing down here can compare to its beauty, I've been told. It will never need repairing, it will last eternally. My old house ain't much to look at, my home's a sight to see. My old house ain't much to look at, but my home's a sight to see. A sight to see. Make sure this thing here is on. Make sure it's got power. It's important to have power, amen. All right. Well, if you'll find your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter number 4 to begin with. We've really enjoyed ourselves thus far, and just looking and excited to see what God's going to do this morning here in the service. I was privileged yesterday to be able to get kind of a tour of the area by Brother Larry, Brother Curly, and Brother Larry and Brother Stanley and Brother Eugene. Brother Mullendore called me and he said, "What are you doing?" And I told him what was the, he goes, "You got the Three Stooges." I said, "Well," I said, "you can call him that, but I guess it'd be all right." But so anyway, it's good to have fun. Amen. Amen. But I was telling them as we was driving along, I said, "Well, bless God." I said, "The economy up or down here is a lot better than it is up, you know, it's doing a lot better down here than it is up north." And they kind of looked at me. I said, "We just passed a possum on the side of the road up north. You don't see no roadkill." I said, "We ain't had roadkill for a year and a half." I said, "You got to get up early in the morning if you're going to find anything, you know, along those lines." But amen. We found the local Walmart for my wife. Pulled in there and thought I was at an amusement park. Had to write down what row number we was in. And I told Hannah, I said, "Sis," I said, "take your shoestrings out. We all going to tie together so we don't get lost." But amen. If you found your places in Matthew chapter number 4, I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, not to honor and respect me, but to give all honor and glory to God and His Word. Matthew chapter number 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you right now, Father. I count it an honor and a privilege, Lord, to stand and proclaim your word. God, I pray right now, Father, that you will hide me behind the cross of Calvary. God, that you will give me exactly what to be said, Lord. Nothing more, nothing less, Lord. Keep my opinions and my thoughts, God, out. But, Lord, everything that you want in. And, God, it's not important for what I have to say, God, but it is important to hear what you have for us this morning. And so, Father, I pray, God, that'll be the case, God, that you will have your will in your way through the rest of this service. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to, if I can, if you'll give me the liberty to, I would like to kind of draw our attention to a spiritual compass this morning. And I got to thinking about this. I remember when I was, I wasn't such a little boy. I growed up, and matter of fact, I'd done got married. And so I was a pretty good sized feller by then, you know. And me and my grandfather and my dad and some of my uncles, we always hunted together. And I loved to hunt. I loved to fish. And every year we'd take some time, we'd go out in the middle of nowhere, and we'd either sleep in the cab of the truck, or if my grandpa was able to go, he always had one of them campers that set up in the bed of your truck, and so we was able to at least make some good eggs and stuff like that before we went hunting on an actual gas stove and not over a campfire. Kind of speeded the process up. But anyway, I can remember when we went hunting one time, and we went to an area that was, I mean, it's huge. I mean, thousands and thousands of acres of just open woods, and to where, you know, you could get in there and very easy to get turned around. But before you got to the big woods, that's what my grandpa always called that bigger area. Now, son, that's the big woods. Now, you got to be careful there. You'll get lost. But so all the time, you know, when I was growing up, I never ventured out there without kind of hanging on his coattail, so to speak. But there was a little area that wasn't, you know, more than a mile away from where we camped. And so I knew my way pretty good, and I could get in there and do some hunting. But I said this one particular time, I said, "Y'all, I'm going to head to the big woods." You know, I'm thinking, I'm a big boy now. I'm done married. I'm out on my own. Surely I can handle the big woods. And I said, "Well, I'm going to head to the big woods and hunt this morning." And my grandpa said, "Well, son, let me tell you," he said, "every time you come to a field," he said, "if you just follow that field to your left," he said, "you'll come up at the back side of the truck." And he said, "just make sure you follow the fields." And I said, "All right, Grandpa, I'll do that." And so here and this is an evening hunt, by the way. We went out that morning, and we was heading back out that afternoon to hunt that evening. And so I make my way out, and I venture out in the big woods. You know, I'm doing well. You know, I'm hunting for squirrel, and everything's going great. I see a field. I kind of venture to the left. And as I mentioned, I was out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, you just don't find nothing where we was at. And so it's getting close to dusk, and I'm thinking, I better be coming up on that truck pretty soon. I ain't got no light. And where we're at, there's a lot of rattlesnakes. And I said, it get dark, and it's still a little bit warm, you know, early fall, it stay a little bit warm. I said, I don't want no encounters, me no light. And I don't want to have an encounter with one of them things, you know. That's just not, I don't want to tie to one of them. But anyway, so I'm wondering, and I'm getting a little bit on the concerned side of what's going on here. I'm doing what he said, but then it dawned on me. You know, all the years I've been hunting with my grandpa, I only remember two or three times him coming back walking. Other than that, he would get lost and somebody would bring him back. And I thought, now's not the time to think about this, you know. And so I said, well, I've got to find my way back. Well, about that time, I find a house. And it comes out to a paved road. Now, there's not paved roads for miles from where we was camped. And I said, oh, no. So I thought, well, it's getting dusk. I've got a shotgun. I'm dressed in camo. I walk up to that door, I'm going to get shot. So I said, well, I'm smart, you know. I'm going to head right back through, and I'll find my way back. So that wasn't too easy. I'm heading back, and I was so far away you couldn't hear the horn blow. Dad was sitting in the truck. He was just laying on the horn trying to give me a direction how to get back. He went through a whole box of shells, you know, shooting, trying to give me the direction I needed to get back. And we finally got, I finally got to where I could hear the horn and the shotgun going off, and I'd shoot back, you know, letting know I'm coming. And so we finally, it took to about midnight that night for me to get back to the truck. And I said, "Big boy in the big woods done got scared." I said, "And this will never happen again." I said, "As soon as I get home, I'm buying me a GPS." And of course, that was years ago when they first came out. And so, true to my words, I went out and I bought me a GPS, and I thought it was the best thing going. So here I go out, and at least I was in an area that I knew. And I found out real quick, and AA batteries don't last that long when that thing's on. And so it went dead, and I was dead in the water. I had nowhere to, nothing to help me, you know, looking for moss in the dark just ain't no fun on the side of a tree, you know. It's just kind of hard to find once the sun sets, and you know, you ain't got no direction from the sun. But anyway, I said, you know what's the simplest thing is I just need to get me a handheld compass. It don't take no technology, you know, and it'll always, if you learn how to read one, it'll always point you and get you to the right spot if you know how to read one. So I thought, well, I'll just get me a compass. You know, a compass always points the same direction. It always points. That needle, you know, it'll turn. But no matter where you are, and no matter what direction you turn that there compass, that needle always points to the north. And so it took me a while to learn how to read one, but I got to thinking about that. That needle always points in the same direction. It always points to the north. And so if you would allow me to this morning, I would like to take the liberty to bring out for our own lives a spiritual compass. And our spiritual compass will always point in one direction. It'll point to Jesus Christ. And so if you would allow me to, I would like to do that. And so first of all, we're going to look at south. South on our spiritual compass. Turn with me, if you will, back to Genesis chapter number 19. Here we will find the story, the Bible truth of Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot and his family. And two angels came to visit, and they appeared there at Lot when Lot was sitting in the gate. And Lot, over a period of time there, had kind of pushed them and kind of impressed upon them they needed to stay at his house. So he convinced them to stay at his house. And as we know, that evening, those in Sodom, we understand the sin of Sodom and the immorality and things. They seen that these two men had went into Lot's house. And so they came and they wanted these two men. They told Lot, "Give me these two men." And of course, Lot stepped out and he closed the door behind him. And he let them know, he said, "You know, I've got two daughters that have never known a man. Have them and you know, do what's good in your eyes to them. Have what you want with them. But leave these men alone as they're under the shadow of my roof." And so we see that the angels was in there, and Lot was dealing with the folks that had came around, trying to get them to understand they didn't need to do that with these men. And finally, they decided they was going to do bodily harm and so on. They was so much so they was going to break down the door and just do what they wanted. And they pulled Lot inside and closed the door behind him. And they struck the men with blindness to where they could not even find the door. And then they told Lot, said, "Find all those that you have here, okay? Go get your sons, your son-in-laws, and find the daughters, and let them know that, now this is the ones that's outside of his house. It was him and his wife, two daughters, and then outside the house was the sons, son-in-laws, and daughters. And he said, let them know we are going to destroy this city." And that will bring us up to close to right there at verse number 16. And let's read what the Bible says. It says, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." Now, from where I had left off, it goes on to he went and talked to the son-in-laws and so on, and they thought that they just looked at him as though he was mocking them and mocking the things about what was going on, and they would not listen to him. And so while he was lingering upon the fact of the men had told him, "Lot, get your wife and your two daughters that are here. Take what is right here and get out. this is, you know, it's come to this point. Get out now, or we're getting ready to destroy the city. It's time to go. And right there in verse 16, while he lingered. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So they finally got tired of waiting on Lot to do as he was told, and they laid hold upon him, his wife, and his two daughters that lived there, and they took him without the city. They got him out of the city, and then the verse number 17 continues, and it says, "And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Now, a key phrase right here in verse number 17, look not behind thee. And this is what we're going to look at for our spiritual compass as south. Let's jump over to verse number 26, where the Bible says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." His wife looked back. Now, spiritually speaking, I want us to understand it is good for us to reminisce and look back over our life since the Lord has saved our soul, and to look at the blessings that God has given us, to look at the things that He's brought us from. We don't need to dwell on our past as far as the sins that we've committed and the things that we've done wrong and so on prior to our salvation. But we need to focus and look back. It's good to look back and remember what God has brought us from, and to be able to be a better witness for Him. Let me tell you what God has done for me, and we can look back and understand what we're talking about there, what God has brought us from. But this is not the case. What I want us to understand is Lot's wife looked back simply because she still had ties there. She was still tied. She had connections to the past. She still had connections. Remember, she had family there. She still had family there that was part of the destruction. She looked back after being told not to. And may I tell us that when we look on our spiritual compass and it pointing toward Christ, when we turn around and when we face south, so to speak, on our spiritual compass, it, looking backward, stops progress. It stops progress. Now, if I take my physical compass and I need to be traveling north, so I've got that dial right in front of me and I'm looking on my arrow and I'm following that directly north, if I decide to go this way, am I not stopping my progress from going north? Spiritually speaking, when we decide to remind ourselves or tie ourselves to the things of the past, we decide to get back involved in things that that God saved us from and convicted us and told us we need not to have in our life, and we decide to go back in these areas, are we not stopping progress for God? Are we not stopping progress for God? Looking backward always stops progress. As God convicts us and we grow in the Lord and we come to the understanding of things that God don't want in our life and for our life, and we put them behind us, but then all of a sudden we'll turn on the TV and we see something and, you know, well, it's not that bad. I'll go ahead and watch this one episode of this ungodly and things that are so ungodly, and we're allowing that to come back into our life and become a part of our life, because then it's like, well, I wonder what happens on the next episode. Are we not stopping progress for God? Are we not allowing the things that the Lord has told us to get out of our lives? Are we not trying to bring them back in? When we think about things like that, and we look at some of the things that God has convicted us of and brought us from, and we look at ourselves as, I know up home there's a couple big things, reading material. Harry Potter. I don't know how well that is down here, but up home, it's big. May I tell you, there's not one godly thing about Harry Potter. It's nothing but witchcraft. It's nothing but of the devil. And it should not be in a child of God's life. I'll go even farther to the next thing that has become big up home between the movies and the books. And that's the Twilight series. May I tell you that there's nothing godly about the Twilight series? May I tell you it's nothing but of a demonic source? when all we have is we're looking at romance and the sexual fashions for our young people, and it's all based around vampires? What can we find godly about that? It is not for a child of God's life, may I tell you. When we take the time to reintroduce these things into our life, when we take the time to allow these things to introduce into our children's life, and we don't take a stand against these things, are we not looking south and we're allowing God's progress to be stopped? On our spiritual compass, looking backward always stops God's progress. Always stops God's progress. Well, what about east and west? You know, okay, you've talked to us about looking backwards, but, you know, is it really wrong to take my focus off of my spiritual compass pointing toward Jesus Christ? Is it wrong to take my focus and kind of look off to the sides, you know, east and west, so to speak? Well, let's look over at Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14, beginning with verse number 26. Matthew 14, 26. The Bible says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." I want to draw your attention back up to verse number 30 where it says, "But when he saw the wind boisterous." When he saw the wind boisterous. Now, if I've got my focus spiritually compass-wise, if I've got my focus and it's pointing straight north to Jesus Christ, I'm not going to notice how the wind is boisterous. It's when I take my eyes and my focus off of the Lord and I start looking at things around me, my east and west, that I've took my focus off of north. Looking at our difficulties depresses. Looking east and west is looking at our difficulties in life, and that is, it depresses. It depresses. And literally speaking, when we look at our physical problems in life, when we dwell on things, when we constantly have our focus dwelling on the things of our life and the problems in life, does it not depress us physically? We come up to this point of, well, it's time to have what they call a pity party. The problem with those is nobody else ever shows up. But yet we want to spend so much time having those. It's like, oh yay, we're having a great time now. I'm the only one having the party, but, you know, it's great. It depresses us. You see, what Peter's issue was he took his focus up off of the Lord and began to look at the things around him, began to look at how the wind was boisterous and how that was just troubling, and what happened? The thing he thought was going to happen. He began to sink. And immediately he had to get his spiritual compass put backward. Lord, save me! Right back north. Lord, I need you. I've got to have you as my focal point in life. I've got to have you to keep me in check. I've got to have you to follow. I need to follow the direction of the Lord. That's what Peter had to do. He had to take his mind and his focus off of the winds being boisterous and put his focus back upon the Lord. The winds being boisterous wasn't going to save him. Notice he didn't cry out, "Sea, save me!" It was, "Lord, save me." He put his spiritual compass back north. How many times have we dwelled in life, "Well, I don't know how this month's bills are going to get paid. I don't know where
the money's going to come from. I don't know how the car payment's going to get paid. I don't understand how I'm going to have groceries for the next month. I don't understand how I'm going to be able to pay the house payment for the next month. I don't understand how I'm going to buy clothes for the family that, as they're wearing out. They need new clothes. Their jeans are full of holes. The patches have already wore holes in them. I just don't understand where I'm going to be able to come up with the finances to provide for my family as I need to. I don't understand, I put a nail in the tire, and Lord, that plug will only hold for so long. I mean, if it ain't put in right, and maybe it got patched, maybe it ripped a big hole. How am I going to buy that new tire? I'm getting so depressed. You know, I'm ready to have one of those pity parties. All these difficulties in life that I'm having to look at, and I'm focusing my points upon, and not focusing upon the one who can take care of every one of the needs. We spend too much time either looking backward or looking east and west. We spend too much time focusing on things that are of no value. We need to focus our time on the one who will take care of all the issues that we are looking at. Lord, how am I going to take that and get a new tire put on that car? He provides. Lord, how am I going to get them new pants to replace the ones that the patches have already wore holes in? He provides. Lord, I don't understand how I'm going to pay the next month's bills. He provides. Can I share a little personal testimony with you? When God dealt with me to quit my job and go to school full time, that was a major decision. Because as I sat down at our kitchen table, and as I counseled with my pastor, and I talked with him on countless occasions, and he always was true to say these same words. Brother Kevin, he goes, I cannot tell you it's time. He said, all I can do is help you pray and talk to you. I cannot tell you when it's time. And so I'm thinking, you know, well, is that the right thing to do? My wife working, for me to just step out and not have no income, period, and go to school full time, and there ain't no way. And as I sit down and I remember, I called my wife at work and I said, go through these with me and kind of make sure I've got everything in check here. As I was sitting there and I was writing down bill after bill after bill and the amounts, I'm trying to remember in my head and go through things. I'm looking up paperwork and go through things and write all this down, our monthly outgoing, so to speak. And so I called my wife to make sure I had everything. I didn't want to leave nothing out. And so then I start looking at my wife's salary, and then I got to looking at mine, and my job was I ran heavy equipment for a living, and so that's all weather dependable. And so I didn't have a set income, so I kind of took a ballpark, okay, well, on average, I've been bringing this home every year. And so as I broke that down, our bills was not much different than our income. And I got to looking at the fact of what little bit is extra. Is there any ever extra? But what little bit is above our bills, and by the way, I don't classify this as a bill, but I have figured in there, okay, our tithes and our offerings, our mission giving to the church as well. Okay, so above and beyond all that, and as again, I don't classify that as a bill at all. That's not a bill. It's not a bill at all. It's what God has blessed me and God has enabled me to have to give back to Him. I'm giving Him what is already His, the 10%, and above that is an offering, and then my missions offering on top of that, what God has dealt with my heart to give. And so as I added all those together, and I'm looking at the figures are not much different. And literally, when I took the thought of saying, okay, I'm going to quit work and I'm going to go to school. First of all, going to school adds one more bill. Quitting work took half the salary away. And I said, Lord, again, I always use this statement. It's the stupidest thing you could ever say. Lord, you don't understand. You ever tell God that? Literally, I was the one that didn't understand. Poor Kevin didn't understand. But God kept impressing upon me, now it's time. It's time. And so when I finally gave in and made that decision was when I took my eyes and my focus off of my east and west, my winds being boisterous, and I put my focus back where it needed to be, and I said, Lord, I'm pointing back towards you and I want to follow you with my life. And if you say, quit and go to school full time, I'll quit and I'll go to school full time. Lord, it all belongs to you anyway. I don't think it would be honoring to God if I quit and then I lost everything and through foreclosures, this, that, and the other. I don't think that would have been honoring to God. And so I said, Lord, it's all yours. You'll have to take care of it. I don't know how. May I tell you, not one time did a bill go past due. Not one time did I have anything repossessed or foreclosed upon. How? Don't know. Where did it come from? Don't know. I cannot tell you. I have no idea. All I can tell you is my focus got put back, my spiritual compass got put back to the north, and I followed God's direction, and He provided the way. I looked back at the Lord, and I said, Lord, save me, as Peter did. Looking at our difficulties depresses. Looking at our difficulties depresses. Lord, you just don't understand. I was depressed. I was having that pity party. I was the only one there again. But I was having that party, that pity party. I just, Lord, you don't understand. Looking at our difficulties depresses. But it's when we get things right and get lined back up with God that we'll see God do a miracle. We'll see God work things in our life. As we looked at in the Sunday school lesson this morning, at that point I got back to being present with the Lord. I got back to being prepared for the Lord. I got back to being participating with the Lord, and look how I prospered. Not one bill went past due. Not one thing did I lose. God blessed over time as we put our little farm up for sale. God blessed over time to have that sold. God opened up doors. And if I took the time to share all the story with you, you would be amazed of how it's just how God lined things up in my life. And it's nothing but the hand of God. And because of the simple fact, if I put my spiritual compass and I set it back where it needed to be and I started following the only direction it's pointing, back north at Jesus Christ. Looking at our difficulties depresses us. Peter began to sink. Looking north. It's time now to look north. We've looked south. We've looked east and west. What about looking north? Look with me at Acts. Chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. Beginning with verse number 54. Acts 7:54. The Bible says, when they heard these things, what things are we talking about here? Well, let's look back up just a minute. Stephen had just laid it out plain. I mean, he didn't cut no punches. So to speak, let's look up at 51. It says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which show before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. That's what, when they heard these things. Verse 54 goes on to say, they were cut to the heart. Imagine that being said to you. You'd be cut to the heart too. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, speaking of Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had rocks thrown at you. I personally have when I was a lot younger. One of the neighbor boys, me and him used to get in scuffles all the time, and he used to throw rocks. And they hurt. Not one time did I have that one boy throwing rocks at me. Not one time did I look right then and say, lay not this upon their charge. Don't hold them accountable for this. That wasn't my attitude at all. Imagine having all these folks around you just throwing stones, and their intention is to kill you. Not just to make you mad and then run, but their intention is to kill you. Would we have the attitude that Stephen had? Would we have the mindset that Stephen had as he looked and said, verse number 59, and they stoned Stephen. What was he doing? Calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Would that be the attitude we had? And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. What was Stephen doing? Look back up at verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. He was glorifying God with his actions. Stephen had put his spiritual compass north. And may I tell you, when we look heavenward, it glorifies God. When we live our life looking heavenward, God gets honor and glory out of that. And that's what we need to do. We need to put our spiritual compass north to where we will, with our lives, be glorifying God with the things that we do on a daily basis. The things that we're involved in is glorifying to God. And that's what we need to set our compass upon. Not south, not east, not west, but we need to glorify God with our life. It's time, as God's children, to take our spiritual compass and start following the direction that it's leading us. It's time to take our spiritual compass, which always points one direction, it points to Jesus Christ, and start following our compass, start following Jesus Christ and His leadership for our life, what He would have in our life, what He would have us to do with our life. Start following Him. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior. I don't know the hearts of anyone here. The only ones that know whether you're saved or not are you and God. I don't know your heart. But may I tell you this morning that looking Christward, looking north, looking Christward saves. May I tell you that if you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, that compass still would point north. It leads you to Christ. And so I would encourage you to look at what direction you're going. And you say, but how can I get my compass turned with my life to where the needle lines up with my life? Look with me first. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 21. I want to read a little bit of Scripture out of the Old Testament, and then we will turn to the New Testament. Numbers 21, looking Christward saves. Beginning at verse number 5, the Bible says, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt, brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent have bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. And I want to begin at verse number 14. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, please listen. Verse number 14 begins, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, who's the Son of Man? That's Jesus Christ. Just as Moses lifted up that fiery serpent in the wilderness, when the Lord had sent the serpents, and when somebody would be bitten, they would die, and they came to the realization of, we have sinned. We have spoke against God. We've spoke against Moses. Moses, would you pray for us that God will provide a way that we won't die? And as Moses prayed, and God gave him the knowledge to build the fiery serpent, as God told Moses to build the serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and any time that anyone would be bitten by a serpent, if they would, when they looked upon that, they would live. See, God had provided a way, as they had asked. May I tell you that God has provided a way? If you don't know Christ as Savior today, God has provided a way. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's the way. Just as that serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, Jesus Christ being lifted up is the way. The Bible goes on to say that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you don't know Christ as a Savior, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God sent His Son from the glories of heaven to be born of a virgin, to live on this earth, to go through agonizing torture. He didn't do that for no reason. He done that for you. And may I tell you that Jesus willingly came, took all the punishment, took all the torture, took all the mocking. We get all upset when somebody pokes a little fun at us, calls us a Bible thumper. I'm fine with that title. Jesus Christ came to this world, took the agonizing torture, went up to the cross of Calvary. No man took His life. He laid it down freely. As He stretched forth His hands, they didn't tug His hands out. They didn't pull His hands out and force Him to do anything. As He freely stretched out His hands, and as He freely gave up His life for you. As His blood was shed, it was for you. But it don't end there. Jesus Christ rose again that third day. And now He's ascended back to heaven, where He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. And if you don't know Him, may I tell you, it's time to follow the direction of the compass. Follow the direction that points to Jesus Christ. You must know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin if you ever want to inherit heaven as a home. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." It's not by your righteousness. You can get nowhere on your righteousness. Isaiah tells us our righteousness is filthy rags. Now, have you ever went down to the local garage and got a handful of their shop towels that have been used to wipe grease as they're greasing vehicles? You ever took a handful of them and went home and tried to wash dishes with it? Dishes ain't going to come clean. May I tell you that that's what God likens our righteousness to, is filthy rags. And nothing about your righteousness can clean you. It's only through and by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we can have any righteousness. None is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Not some, not just a few here and a few there, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all, it means all. In the Greek and the Hebrew, it just means all. All of us have sinned. You're not alone. We've all sinned. But may I tell you, Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It began when Adam fell. The fall of man. That's why you was born with a sin nature. The Bible goes on to tell us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. We deserve to die and go to hell. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God, not the wages. Ain't that good? It's a gift. It's free if you accept it. You know, I can stand here and try to hand you a gift all day long, but if you don't take it, it's not yours. It's still mine until you accept it. The gift of God is a gift that you must accept. What is that gift? It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and yet that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ knew what your sin's condition would be. Christ knew that you was going to be born with a sin nature. And yet He loved you so much that He died for you. That's how much Jesus Christ loves you. Enough that He gave up His life willingly and died for you. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not a mind game. It's not a mind thing. It's a heart. You must know Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin and believe in your heart wholeheartedly. Believe with all thine heart. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior. Line yourself up with that compass. Line yourself up with that directional needle that's pointing to Jesus Christ. And call out upon the Lord, and He'll save you. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. To come into your heart. God will save you this morning. I'm going to ask us all to stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed this morning, as I get a hymn of invitation. I don't know the hearts of anyone here. But this morning I want you to understand that Jesus loves you and He died for you. And if you'll come to Him and call out upon Him, He'll save you this morning. How is it with you this morning? Is your life lining up with Jesus Christ? Are we looking backward? Are we focusing on our difficulties, looking east and west? Or are we focusing and following that directional north to Jesus Christ? One more verse, and if no one comes, it'll close the invitation.